planning to change gears just a little bit. We were looking at false teachers, and I'm changing, to a little different subject. And Clarence mentioned that February 14th is Valentine's Day. I don't know if that means anything to you or not, but it is a reminder to me that a message on marriage and the marriage relationship would be in order, and we can benefit from that. And I'd like to bring a message on marriage this morning. I titled the message, Ingredients for a Fulfilling Marriage. And I know that this doesn't apply directly to everyone, but I think that what I have to share this morning, I am planning to go to the Bible, and I am planning to look at God's Word this morning, and if it's there, it should interest all of us, and I'd like to encourage you to hear me out, even if you're not married. And when I think about how important strong marriages are today, to functional homes and functional societies, probably we don't hear enough of preaching and dialogue about it. When I think about how important it is that there are strong marriages, and it's a functional home is a product. If a marriage is weak and faltering, it's going to be very hard for that home to be functional. And the things that I'd like to share, I believe it's what it takes. And I'd like to look at some of the ingredients that go into a fulfilling and a happy and a successful marriage. Today, and especially around Valentine's Day, there's so much emphasis on these cheap and skin deep relationships, and you know, all it takes is chocolate and roses and a card, and then we're good for about a year again, and that's all it takes. And we live in a society, we live in a country where marriage vows are cheap, and if it doesn't work out, so what? Divorce papers are signed, and you can try again. And that's the society we live in. I didn't just look at recent statistics, but it's really, really sad when you think of what the statistics are. How many marriages end in divorce? And it's not even close to what God planned and what God's design is. What he instituted, when he instituted marriage, what his idea was, how this is supposed to work. It's not even close to that. First of all, this morning, I'd like to take a couple minutes to, first of all, see what the Bible has to say about marriage and the marriage relationship, and then look more specifically and maybe in a little more practical way, what are some of the ingredients that contribute to a marriage that is happy and fulfilling and help a marriage to be what the Bible says it should be and what God's plan and design was for marriage. So first of all, I'd like you, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And this is going right back to creation and right after creation. And this is where we see where God instituted marriage. And I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 18 to 24. And you know the story of how, and we'll read some of that here, but well, let's read. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So what does the Bible have to say about marriage? Well, from this passage, it's pretty clear that marriage was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea, and he was, I used to think that before Genesis chapter 3, everything was perfect, and there was no problems. And you read this passage, and sure enough, there was a problem. And God took care of God took care of the problem pretty quick. But this was God's idea, and it was His answer to the first problem that mankind faced. And that problem, of course, was loneliness. Adam, God brought, what does it say? He brought every animal, every creature to Adam to see what he would call it. And all these things came parading before Adam. And he had a name for all of them. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And Adam was lonely. And there was only one human being, one Adam. And he was lonely, and God took care of that. He caused a deep sleep to fall on him, took one of his ribs and made a woman for him. Another thing that I'd like to look at in this passage that I think is so important in relation to marriage is in verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." For the marriage union to work, like God designed it to work, all other human relationships need to come in second. All other relationships need to come in second. This leave and cleave, and they shall be one flesh. And unless a couple comes together in marriage, unless they're willing to leave all the other relationships, and that leaving doesn't mean leaving completely, but it means that those other relationships are going to come in second to this relationship. And it mentions specifically here that a man shall leave his father and his mother. And that's probably, aside from the marriage relationship, that's probably one of the closest relationships we had up until that point. In a functional, in a normal home life, that's how it works. And it says, a man shall leave his father and mother. Not necessarily abandoning that relationship completely, but putting that relationship in the right order. And I think that's what has gotten a lot of couples into trouble, is that other relationships maybe take first place, and maybe there's other relationships, and it might not be parents. Maybe it's hunting or golfing friends, or maybe it's you name it. You put it in there. There's a lot of, maybe it's business interests. Maybe it's there's just a lot of things that can take our attention and our time and what was really meant for our spouse. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to be looking at about four or five scriptures here. And this is by no means all the scriptures that relate to this subject, but I believe it's maybe a pretty good cross-section. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. And this is written by Solomon. And the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And so when he says something, when he writes something, it'd probably be a good thing to just listen up. And because this man had a lot of good things to say. Did he always live by the way he wrote? Not really. Solomon made a lot of mistakes, and especially when it comes to this subject. But he says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." Marriage, another thing that the Bible tells us, and from this passage especially, marriage was designed to be a joyful and a fulfilling experience. And all the tired jokes to the contrary. You know, we hear a lot of things about, you know, about marriage, and now you're tied down, and now you're, and all those things. God's intention was for marriage to be a happy and a very joyful relationship. And I trust that I'm talking to a group of people that know something about that and have enjoyed some of that. And I'd like to just hold that up, that, you know, we live in a culture and a society where it isn't necessarily, that's not necessarily what we hear. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 10. And this is a passage that we often read when we talk about the permanence of marriage. I'm not going to read. I think maybe I'll read verses 6 to 12. But the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, you know, is divorce lawful? Basically, that's what they were asking. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And Jesus said, well, what did Moses say? And they said, well, and they had they quoted some law from Numbers or Deuteronomy, wherever it was. And then Jesus said in verse 6, I'm going to read verses 6 to 12. "But from the beginning of creation," this is Jesus' words, "God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." The Bible says, from this passage, the Bible says that marriage is a permanent union. And divorce, according to God's word, is not an option. It wasn't God's plan. It's not his design. That's not how marriage is supposed to work, and it's not how it's supposed to end. Verse 9, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God himself joins a husband and wife together. And it is true that when a man and woman decide to get married, it's their choice. It's their choice to do that. But when they do so, God joins them together, and they are no longer two but one. And I'm sorry, but I cannot explain that. But it's the way God designed it, and it's a beautiful thing. And when man messes with that and tries to change that and tries to destroy that, we have broken homes and we have broken relationships and we have children that suffer and all the mixed up affairs that we have in this world. And it's because man has decided to try a different way. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Ephesians 5. And this is a really familiar passage. And again, I don't think I'm going to read the whole passage. Maybe I'm just going to read the last verse of chapter 5. It talks about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. But then verse 33, it summarizes it. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The marriage relationship, this passage helps us to understand how the marriage relationship is representative of the relationship between Christ and his church. And we know how Christ loved. It was selfless love. And he loved us when we were unlovely. And he loved us when we had a lot of faults. And he loved us when we didn't deserve to be loved. And it helps us to understand how the marriage relationship is supposed to work. Selfless love and respect are what it's a characteristic of every fulfilling marriage. Well, those are the passages that I wanted to look at. And like I said, they're by no means it's not comprehensive, but it is a good cross-section of what the Bible has to say and the Bible teaching on marriage. And there's a lot of other principles that are laid out in God's Word that we can apply not only to marriage but all other human relationships as well, and do a study on that. And doesn't matter if you're married or not, there's a lot of problems that can be solved as we look at solving them God's way. Okay, the second part of the message now, ingredients for a fulfilling marriage. And I'd like you to keep in mind this morning that as we look at these, I'm sure I didn't list them all. There's a lot of could have been much more specific, possibly, but was maybe pretty general. Keep in mind as we look at these things that I'm taking for granted that the two marriage partners are born again Christians, and I'd like to look at it from that premise, because I believe that's the group that I'm talking to this morning. Also, remember that these ingredients, as we look at them, these ingredients that are part of a fulfilling marriage, they complement each other. If you ladies bake cookies and you only add one or two ingredients that the recipe calls for, you're going to be a little disappointed when that first sheet comes out of the oven and all you added was flour and oil. You're not going to be happy with the result. The cookies aren't going to be really good. And so it is for these ingredients that we're looking at in for a good marriage. If we focus on just one or two and ignore the rest, why, I believe the results are going to be disappointing and frustrating. But I believe we need to take them as a whole and see him as an ingredient, and strive to do our best at adding each of these ingredients to our marriage and to our marriages. Number one, what are some ingredients? Number one, I'd like to think a little while about commitment. And I believe maybe this is the one that I decided on this one. Not that it's most important, but I believe it is really important. And it seems to me that we're talking about ingredients and maybe likening it to baking or something like that. Why? Marriage is a little like flour. And isn't flour many times the major ingredient into something baked? And it's basic, it's fundamental to a strong marriage. We need commitment. And all of us who are married this morning committed ourselves to love and care for our spouse to death do us part. Really, that's we committed ourselves to that, and that's quite a pledge. And it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to live it. It's another thing to practice. It's another thing to live that commitment out. Commitment is believing and then living it out that God brought us together. Mark 10:9 says that He joined us together. And no matter what we face in our marriage, no matter what kind of problems we face and complexities and puzzles and disagreements, there's answers for those problems. There's a way through this. There's an answer to this. And by God's help and grace, we can work through it. That's commitment. And let's be committed to the promises that we made to each other and to God. And let's be committed to each other. We're pledged to one another for life. And that's what makes marriage so important, is because it's so permanent, and in this life at least. Number two, another ingredient for a fulfilling marriage is communication. Communication, real simply put, is exchange of ideas and thoughts and feelings. And it's a must-have ingredient in marriage, and it takes time and effort to communicate and actually talk to each other and share our dreams and our ideas and our frustrations. It takes time and effort. It requires transparency and honesty. You know, it's possible to communicate and really not say how we actually feel, and maybe mask it, and maybe we're not quite honest about how we, and that kind of communication isn't very beneficial. In fact, it's very destructive if we're not honest and transparent in our communication in as husband and wife. Communication isn't always easy. Sometimes it means discussing things that we don't feel the same way about. You know, there's things, just because you get married, and just because you spent a year learning to know each other and you think you're wired pretty much the same, you live together for a while and you find out there's a lot of things that you don't think the same about, and there's a lot of things that you differ on, and a lot of things that you go about different ways of fixing and whatever. But communication isn't always easy, and there's times when we feel misunderstood, and we feel like maybe our partner, our spouse wasn't honest with us. And there's times that we need to just sit down and talk it out. And communication can be rather complex. Communication also means that we say and we talk about things that maybe we took for granted that our partner understood and knew. And probably all of us know how that feels and maybe have experienced that. But let's, as in our marriages, let's communicate and not take for granted that our partner understands us. Many times they do, but sometimes what brings problems and misunderstandings is when we take for granted that our spouse understands us in ways maybe that we really need to just talk about it. Number three, another ingredient for a fulfilling marriage is acceptance. We need to accept each other's unique personality, and we all have it. We all have personalities, and they're different. We accept We accept our partner as a person and understand that they aren't perfect, and they're not exactly like we are, thankfully. We accept them as a person. Acceptance means that we never compare our partner with another. And not in our mind, and not verbally. And you know, so many times, I believe that's where the trouble starts. It can be right in our mind, and we begin to compare our spouse with, you know, why isn't my wife, why doesn't she do it like, and you name it. We think about that, and let's be careful about that. Sooner or later, if we do that long enough, it'll come out verbally, and it really hurts. Acceptance doesn't mean that we don't help each other overcome faults. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that we ignore all the faults. But I believe there's a way and a time to sit down, and it goes back to this thing of communication, that we can sit down and we can talk about the things that bother us, and we can help our partner overcome those faults. But it does mean that we accept each other's abilities and limitations. You know, we all have limitations. We aren't supermen. We have limitations, and there's only so much we can do. And our wives are the same way. And let's recognize that and accept them for who they are, accept their abilities, and not try to make them something that they're not. Acceptance means that we aren't critical, and we aren't criticizing and nagging each other, and it's an ingredient that I believe is very very important in our marriages. Number four, the ingredient of forgiveness. All of us that are married this morning have figured out, and if you haven't, why, you will eventually, that you aren't married to someone who never makes mistakes and never hurts you. There are times when we and our spouse, we have said things and done things that aren't right, and maybe have hurt, and we need to forgive. It takes forgiveness, love and forgiveness. And it means, forgiveness in short means, it means giving up my right to hurt you because you hurt me. It means laying down resentment and holding each other at arm's length. It means laying that down and extending forgiveness and a willingness to work through this situation and in a right way. Number five. Another ingredient for a fulfilling marriage is serving each other. Looking for ways to serve each other says something about how important we are to each other. The little things, the kind deeds, the acts of love and appreciation. You know, all of us know, if we're married, and I think it's one of the things that the longer we're married and the longer we live with a person, the more we learn to know what pushes their buttons and what they enjoy and appreciate and like, and it's those little things that we can go out of our way. We understand each other better the longer we live with a person, and let's go out of our way to meet those needs. Newlyweds go out of their way to serve each other. And sometimes it seems like you see a couple that just gets married. that just got married, and you see them serving each other, and it looks like it's beyond practical. You know what I mean? And you kind of, get past some of that when you're married 35 years or 20 years or 10 even, and it changes. And that's okay, I believe, but keep up the deeds of love and service. And I remember reading a quote that was attributed to Prince Philip. And he was Queen Elizabeth's husband. I think he died maybe close to 2 years ago. He died about a year before Queen Elizabeth. I think he was 99 years old. And this is a quote that he's pretty famous for, actually. He said, "When I see a man open a car door for his wife, I know it's either a new car or a new wife." And I thought that was kind of interesting. So I think that when you see someone open a car door for his wife, I think rather it should remind you too that he loves his wife and he's doing what he can for her. Let's never be too proud or too busy to serve each other. And let's not let that desire to serve each other wear off. Notice that I didn't list love as one of the ingredients for a marriage, which it is. But I guess I was trying to put this together, and I was the whole time I was preparing for this, I was thinking, well, where am I gonna talk about the ingredient of love? And so I got to the end of this thing, I kind of decided, you know what? I've been talking about all these ingredients are acts of love. And it's true that love is kind of encompasses it all. And it takes love to commit yourself to a person. It takes love to forgive a person. It takes love to communicate. It takes love to serve. All those things. And so I'd like to challenge us with that. I'm sure we could add a lot more to this list of ingredients. And I do believe that if we include these ingredients in our marriages and in our homes, I'm pretty sure we're going to be happy with the cookies that come out of the oven. I'm really pretty sure about that. And so God bless us with happy, fulfilling marriages. May we be faithful in each being what we're called to be, where we are. Let's continue believing that marriage was instituted by God. Let's continue believing in the permanence of marriage and that there are answers to problems that come up. May we be faithful in that. Let's kneel for prayer.